get a l'chaim. Let's... L'chaim, everybody. L'chaim. I want to begin by wishing you all a good Yom Tov for the Chag HaGaula of Yud Beis Yigmal Tammuz. And I want to tell you how excited I am and how special this is to be with you on this very unique day. So I want to thank Machne Gan Yisrael for having me and thank all of you girls for being here tonight. The Eibush should help you should have a successful summer, or successful rest of it, I should say. L'chaim again, l'chaim. So, by means of introducing a story of the Friedrich Rebbe, in honor of Yud Beis Yigmal Tammuz, I would like to share a story that I heard from Rabbi Yael Kahn, the Rebbe's Chaser, the person who used to review all of the Rebbe's Verbrengens, and probably one of the greatest Hasidim alive today. I heard this story from him a few months after Gimel Tammuz. And the story that he told was that the Alter Rebbe had a chaver whose name was Rabbi Avraham. Some of you maybe heard the name of Rabbi Avraham HaMalach. Rabbi Avraham HaMalach, Rabbi Avraham the Angel, as he was called, was the son of the Maggid of Mizritch. When the Alter Rebbe came to Mizritch, so the Maggid arranged that the Alter Rebbe should learn with his son, Rabbi Avraham b'Chavrusa. They learned together. Rabbi Avraham was supposed to teach the Alter Rebbe Chassidus, and the Alter Rebbe would teach him Nigla. He would teach the Alter Rebbe the Torah of the Baal Shem Tov, and the Alter Rebbe would teach him Gemara, Shulchan Aruch, etc. Rabbi Avraham HaMalach did not live long. He was nostalgic when he was a very young man, shortly after his father passed on. And after his istalkus, so he left a young son, and the young son, his name was Shalom, who became a Rebbe in a shtetl called Prabisht. He was called Rabbi Shalom Prabishter. And the story goes, he was already considered like a Rebbe, a tzaddik, a guide, a leader, an inspiration, when he was pashut a boy. He was a boy, 6, 7 years old. And there's precedence for this. In the Zohar, there's a discussion, a number of discussions, of Torah that was taught to Tanoim by a child who was called the Yenuka, the holy baby, a small child, whose profundity and grasp of Torah was so vast and so intense and so deep that people who were decades older than him came to learn Torah from him. And there's also a similar story told about the Rebbe of the Rambam. The Rambam's teacher, his name is Rabbi Yosef Ibn Migash. Rabbi Yosef from Gash was a Rosh Hashiva when he was 7 years old. The story is told that he was once giving a shir in the yeshiva, and then there was noise coming from the street outside, and they heard bells and clowns. The circus came to town. The circus is very, very old, centuries old. This is 900 years ago, more. So Rabbi Yosef, in the middle of giving a shir, he ran to the window to see the circus. So the Talmidim were very dismayed and actually amazed. Here they're listening to a shir, a very profound shir, a very deep shir, a very, very lofty shir, as a shir of the Talmidim of the Reb Migash, and the Rosh Hashiva runs in the middle to go look out the window to watch a circus. So afterwards they came to him and they said, Rabbi Yosef, you're a Rosh Hashiva. How could you go run to the window in the middle of giving a shir to watch a circus? So the Reb Migash said, I may be a Rosh Hashiva, but I'm only 7 years old. Still a kid. 7-year-old child, he wanted to see the circus. 8-year-old child. So I'm telling you that story as a preface to this Reb Shalom. Reb Shalom was a Rebbe, and he was a tzaddik. He was a person of Ruach HaKodesh, and he was able to inspire people who were decades older than him, but he was still a child. And because he was a child, so sometimes he behaved as children behave. Sometimes he behaved in an immature fashion. Sometimes he was a little wild. He didn't have a counselor to rein him in. He was a kid. So the story goes that in a particular Friday evening, the Hasidim heard that three very special guests are coming to spend Shabbos in Prabisht, or whichever city Reb Shalom was at the time, whichever shtetl. Let me pardon me. It was actually two people, two very chashuv rabbanim. So they kind of hinted to the child Rebbe that since very chashuv rabbanim are coming to spend Shabbos, that maybe he could behave himself. They didn't say it like that, but you know, they hinted to him that it would be nice if he could exhibit a more mature level of behavior. And Reb Shalom understood what they were saying, even though they didn't say it openly, and made his hand like this, like, I got this covered, don't worry about it. Okay. And so Friday afternoon, these two very chashuv rabbanim, famous rabbanim, they come to town, and everybody makes the achanas for Shabbos, and then it comes Kabbalah Shabbos, and the davening is very intense. There's an electricity in the air. The Rabbanim are very impressed. They're impressed with the davening of the small, of the child Rebbe. They're impressed with the way the whole Beis Medrash has an energy and a fiery devotion. And then after davening, at a certain point, they sit down, as it is by the Pelesha and the Ukrainian Rebbe's, to have a tish. And the little baby Rebbe sat down and he made Kiddush. And it was a Kiddush with his slavos, with incredible passion and concentration and focus. It was all very impressive. And then they brought whatever it is, the fish, to the table. And as is the custom in these Hasidic circles, there's something called shirayim. The Rebbe eats a little piece and everybody grabs food from the plate. And then it was like a long table. And the child Rebbe picks up his fork and he throws it across the table. You know, like a food fight, like you're not supposed to have in the dining room here, right? He throws it across the table. And the Hasidim were aghast. They couldn't believe this. They couldn't believe their eyes. They asked him to behave. They asked him to make believe he was a big boy. How could he do this to them? And everybody is totally like just overwhelmed with what just happened here. Except for the two chashuv rabbanim. And the Shalom says, yet, now, kented der tzelen, favas ir zendog yikumen. Now you can tell everybody why you came. And unflustered, one of the two stands up and he begins to tell the following narrative, the following story. He said, we were three best friends born in the same shtetl. We played in the same streets. We went to the same cheder. We did everything together. Three best friends. We celebrated each other's bar mitzvahs. And then soon after, we went off to yeshiva together. And everything we did together, everything we shared, we had an inseparable bond amongst us. And then we got older, and each of us married and moved on to build a family. And each of us became Rabbanim in different cities or different towns. And we always stayed in touch. We always sent letters to one another. In today's modern parlance, you would call them WhatsApp friends. But those days, you actually had to write a letter. And it took a few weeks till it got there. But they were always in touch. And then when we had family simchas, we came to each other's simchas. Maybe they came to bar mitzvahs. Or they came to family weddings. And we stayed in touch. We were always in touch with each other. And as we began to get a little bit older, we started to think about the future. Not the future here in this terrestrial, physical, earthly, material world. The future. As they say, Amen, Shlepnish Dafabik, person doesn't live forever. So we made a deal. And the deal was, whoever goes first, whoever dies first, should come back and tell us what happens on the other side. That was the deal. Whoever goes first, and they make a vow, they make a neder, whoever dies first is going to come back and tell the other two surviving of the group what happens in the other world. He said several months ago, our friend, whatever his name was, he passed on. And we heard the news, and we were very sorrowful and sad. Our best friends, you know, people get older, say goodbye to best friends, not an easy thing. And we waited, he said. We waited to get some kind of communication. Maybe a dream, something. He made a neder, he made a promise. He said, months went by, silence, nothing. And he said, last week, both my friend and I, he says, both of us, on the same night, had the same dream. And in the dream, we saw a friend. And the first thing we both said is, where have you been? We had a deal, we had a promise. He said, believe me, I have not had a free moment. This is the first free moment that I have. First free moment. So they said, okay. So tell us. He said, I cannot tell you. I cannot tell you. You'll have to find out for yourself. They said, but you promised. He said, I know, but I can't. I can't. You'll never understand anything I say. Until you come here, you'll not understand. I don't have an ability to communicate it to you. But he said, there's one thing I can tell you. And he said to them, a few days ago, there was a big simcha. Great rejoicing in heaven. What was the simcha? They said it was the Yom HaYilula, the Yahrzeit. But the Yahrzeit of tzaddikim is not called a Yahrzeit. It's not just an anniversary of passing. It's not just a day on a calendar. It's a Yom HaYilula. A Yom HaYilula means a day of tremendous spiritual energy. A day almost of simcha. Why? Because on this day, the tzaddik was elevated. And with the tzaddik's elevation, everybody and everything that the tzaddik was in contact with during the course of a lifetime filled with toil and effort and devotion, profound avodas Hashem, all of this becomes elevated with him. And this creates tremendous, tremendous electricity in the heavens. It's an unbelievable thing, a hilula. And every year, on the anniversary, when the day of the hilula comes around, incredible things happen. Since I hear there's a hilula of a very big tzaddik. And his name is Reb Dov Ber, and he was known on earth as the Magid of Mezitch, Yutes Kislev. Now, when neshamas come to the other world, so of course there's the reward that we create through our avodas Hashem, which we refer to loosely, metaphorically, we call it Gan Eden, we call it a garden, whatever that means, the place where neshamas are, the place where neshamas exist, and that's the product, the result of the efforts we invested during our time here on earth. But you can't just go to Gan Eden. Because the problem is, Gan Eden is a place that only accepts purity and holiness. In order to be able to live in the world of Gan Eden, you first have to get rid of all kinds of, let's just call them, extraneous material. Think of it this way, girls. Anybody ever been to a wedding? Anybody ever been to a wedding?
Yeah.
A lot of you. Would you go to a wedding as you dress now? Would you be ashamed? How would you feel if you got dropped off at a wedding, maybe one of your teachers, maybe a girl you knew from camp, and you got dropped off and you walked into the wedding dressed as you are now. And you walk in and everybody's wearing wedding finery and everybody's wearing gowns and fancy dresses. And you walk in, you know, dressed like for camp. How would you feel? You feel very embarrassed, right? You would not be comfortable. You wouldn't be able to enjoy the wedding. Because you're not prepared for it. So if I told you you have a wedding to go to, what would you want to do? Go home, take a shower, get dressed, prepare. You should be able to fit in. Now this girl is like, we're saying to go to Gan Eden. It's not so pashut. Gehenim is not a place where Hashem takes vengeance, chas v'shalom. That's not a Jewish idea. But it's an uncomfortable place because the neshama, during the course of the time it spends here on earth, it absorbs all kinds of, not such nice things also. We think sometimes things we shouldn't think. Maybe sometimes we say things we shouldn't say. Sometimes even chas v'shalom, we do things we shouldn't do, we're not supposed to do. And that makes a stain on the neshama. That was in today's Tanya. I'm sure you learned Chitas today. The beginning of Igeres HaTshuva, the Alter Rebbe talks about, quoting the Braisa, he talks about what happens when a person does an Aveda. That it's malachlach, that it stains the neshama. And you have to get these stains out. If you had a wedding gown that was full of stains, you wouldn't be comfortable coming to the wedding with that gown. What would you do first? You send it to the cleaners. Right. But then, here you have to go to the cleaners. And it's not so comfortable to get cleaned and pressed. So that's called Gehenna. So this Rav says, he was in a place where he had to burn off the toxins, all the negativity that he absorbed during the course of a lifetime. It wasn't so wholesome before he's able to go into Gan Eden, he had to get rid of that. And then he hears that it's a Yom HaIlula, and in this Yom HaIlula, he says, all of the neshamas that are in that place are going to pass by the Heichal. The Heichal means like a palace. It's a metaphor, it's not literal. Like a palace, and the tzaddik is going to be in front of the palace, and he's going to be looking at the different neshamas, and the neshamas, the souls of people that were influenced by him, the souls of people that have a connection to him, he takes those neshamas, he pulls them out of Gehenna, and he elevates them as a tzaddik can into the highest levels of Gan Eden. So he says, here I am, I'm in this river of neshamas, and we're flowing by the heichal of the tzaddik. And I look at the tzaddik, and I don't know what neshamas look like in the other world, whatever they look like, however they recognize neshamas, however they recognize. He said, I don't know who the tzaddik is. I never saw him. And I think, I guess today is not my day. I'm not going to make it out of here. I'm going to go right over the waterfall. This river is going right back down where I came from. And all of a sudden he says, I see the tzaddik's hand reaching out. And I see the tzaddik grasping me. And the Rav says, I said to the tzaddik, I said to the maggid, I said, but I never saw you. I never saw you. I don't know you. And the maggid said, you never saw me, but I saw you. Because when your mother was pregnant, she came for a bracha. And even though you didn't see me, I saw you. And with this, the Magid snatched him out of what's called Sha'el, not a happy place for neshamas, and he elevated the neshama into the highest madregas, wherever he was supposed to go. So both of the friends, when they heard the story in the Cholam, they said, so tell us, does the tzaddik have any children? So he said, the tzaddik had a son, his name was Avram, he also passed away. He passed away last year. So they said, so what hope is there for us? He said, this tzaddik has a grandson. He's a little boy. His name is Shalom. He's in this place. Go to him. And that, said one of the two rabbanim, is why we came here tonight. And why am I telling you the story? I'm telling you the story because every one of you has to know that even when we cannot see the tzaddik Yisrael Olam, if the tzaddik sees us, it's all fine. It's all fine. And I want to tell you a Yud-Beis Tamas iteration of the story. It's a Yud-Beis Tamas iteration because it's a story of the Friedrich Rebbe, but it's also a very personal story because it's my grandfather, whose yahrzeit is Yud Gimel Tamas. And my father's father, whose name was Reb Moshe Binyamin, he was a boy who was born in Russia. In Russia at the worst of times. Just as the communists were coming to power, that's when my Zayda was born. And my Zayda's father, my Elta Zayda, was a Rav. And the Rav was not a good occupation to have when the communists came to power. They did not look favorably upon Rabbanim. His family was not from a Hasidic background. Very, very old, distinguished Lithuanian, what people would call the Snagdisha background, going back generations. He studied with some of the greatest Rashi Yeshiva and some of the famous Misnagdisha Yeshivas, Slabodka, and later on in Kamenetz, famous Rosh Hashiva the Baruch Ber was his teacher. And he even tried to escape from Russia. He tried to escape from Russia. He found somebody else to take over his Rabbanus. He sold whatever he had. And he was planning to escape from Russia. And he ends up in a city called Rostov-on-Don. You ever hear of the city Rostov? That's where the Friedrich Rebbe was. And the Friedrich Rebbe's minion in Rostov was the only Frumen minion in Rostov. Rostov was not a Yiddish Stadt. It was not a Jewish city. So my Elter Zeder wanted to daven with a minion on Shabbos. He davened with the Friedrich Rebbe's minion. My grandfather, Olav HaShalom, does not remember this. I think he was 4 years old at the time. He doesn't remember. He said that the Friedrich Rebbe looked at him, his father told him years later, the Friedrich Rebbe looked at him a number of times very strongly. He's a little boy, 4-year-old boy. And later, my Elter Zeder came to the Friedrich Rebbe, and the Friedrich Rebbe said, "Where are you going?" And he said, "I'm going to Eretz Yisrael." "Going to Eretz Yisrael?" It's 1922. The communists are getting more and more powerful. They're stamping out every vestige of Yiddishkeit. I have to get out of here. So the Friedrich Rebbe said, "But if you go to Eretz Yisrael, who will take care of the Jews of Russia?" The Friedrich Rebbe said, "Rusha Seyidin dafm hab marov azevi eich. Russian Jews need a rabbi like you to stay here." He wasn't a chassid at the time. He said, "Rebbe, I have children. I have children. I have to take care of my children." So the Rebbe said to him, "Adu ves daigen wegen dem Eberstens Kinder, but the Eberster daigen wegen deine Kinder. You worry about God's children, God will take care of your children." Again, he wasn't a chassid at the time. So, okay, you know, it's like he sold everything. He sold everything he owned. He had these fake passports. Everything was ready. So he said, "Okay, I hear, but I have to go." And the Rebbe said like this. This is what I heard from my Zeder. He made his hand like this. Es wird dir gar nicht helfen. The Friedrich Rebbe said, "You're not going to be able to leave anyway." Es wird dir gar nicht helfen. Several times like this, with his hand. "You're not going to leave anyway." He said, "I'm not going to leave. I have a passport. I have a visa. I'm going now. We're taking a train. We're going to Turkey. And they would board up a ship." Es wird dir gar nicht helfen, said the Friedrich Rebbe. "You won't leave anyway." And he said to him again, "You take care of the Eberstes children, and Hashem will take care of your children." Well, my Elter Zeder left. He left the Chedi Yechidus, the Hechel Kodesh of the Friedrich Rebbe, and he ran home. He was late already now. And he grabbed my great-grandmother, and he grabbed my Zeder, and I think one of my Zeder's sisters was with them, maybe both of them, and they ran to the train station. But because the Friedrich Rebbe held him back, he came late. And by the time he came, he missed a very important event. You know what that important event was? The secret police, the Cheka, this is before the KGB, the Gepa'u, called the Cheka. The Cheka had already come to the train station and arrested everybody who was going to Eretz Yisrael. And because my Elter Zeder came late, he missed getting arrested. Somebody came over and said to him, "Excuse me, you look like a Pesayid Shaman." Like, he says, "Yeah." He says, "Are you part of that group that was getting smuggled? You're part of the group that was going to get smuggled into Eretz Yisrael?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "Chap the hazen away." He says, "Run as fast as you can. The police were here. Everybody's arrested." My Zeder's older brother, Olav HaShalom, the Melech, was a Rav later in Eretz Yisrael, was somewhere else. He was arrested somewhere else. He was already in prison. And as the Rebbe said, as the Friedrich Rebbe said, my Elter Zeder did not leave Russia. And he went back to his town. His town was taken. Somebody else took out a bonus. He went to a smaller town. And there, and from he ended up going to Kiev. He was the last Rav in Kiev, and he became one of the Rashi Yeshiva in the Friedrich Rebbe's underground yeshivas until he was arrested and sent to Siberia, and eventually he was beaten to death by a bunch, by the group sent by the KGB on the night of Yom Kippur. But amazingly, he took care of the Eberstes children, and all four of his children remained Frumayidin, many Chassidim, all over the world today. Shluchim and Chassidim and Rabbanim, just as the Friedrich Rebbe said, you take care of the Eibishter's children, the Eibishter takes care of your children. But that's not the story I want to tell you. So my Elter Zed, my Zeda, gets sent away at the age of 12. He gets sent away to the secret Chadarim, to the secret yeshivas that the Friedrich Rebbe had a network of these yeshivas. That's what Yud Beis Talmud is all about. The Friedrich Rebbe was arrested. He was arrested in 1927. You know why they arrested him? Because he defied the communists. Nobody defied the communists. Nobody made yeshivas. Nobody made mikvahs. Nobody made sure that Yiddishkeit should continue. But the Friedrich Rebbe did. And he had a record. He knew every single Talmud in his yeshiva. He knew what his marks were. He knew what his grades were. He knew what he was learning. He knew when he was learning. He knew everything. So my Zayda ends up in one of these secret chadar. And at a certain point in time, the Friedrich Rebbe asked, I think this was already after Yud Beis Talmud, he asked that he should be sent pictures of the Hasidim in Russia because he doesn't know them physically. He doesn't know what they look like. He wants to see pictures of them. So my Zayda went and had a picture taken, and they sent off these pictures, and they were smuggled out of Russia, and they were sent to the Friedrich Rebbe. Now I want you to understand that my Zayda, Alav HaShalom, never saw the Friedrich Rebbe that he remembered. He saw him once as a little boy when he was 4 years old, but he had no recollection, no memory of that. And he never ended up seeing the Friedrich Rebbe because Yud Shvat, Tavshin Yud, he had come out of the Siberia, and then he ended up in France, ended up in England. He was in England, he was in London, he never got to see. He didn't come to New York until Tavshin Yud Gimel, I think, the first time, 1953. He never saw the Friedrich Rebbe. So after the war was over, his father was no longer alive, his mother was no longer alive. So many of the Hasidim he knew were no longer alive between the Nazis and the communists. Rachmana Litzlan, entire communities, so many of the people they loved and cared for were gone forever. And my Zayda survives, and he meets my grandmother in Kazakhstan, in Samarkand. Yitzhak Yard, and they get married, and they escape from Russia in Elul of 1946. They escape from Russia with fake passports, because Russian Jews were not allowed to leave Russia. Nobody was Russian was allowed to leave Russia. But after World War II, they said if you're a Polish Jew, if you're a Hungarian Jew, if you're a Romanian Jew, if you're a Latvian Jew, you're a Jew who wasn't from Russia, then you could leave Russia. So there was a famous Muma Sara, Sara Raskin, who manufactured secret passports. She had a whole underground, and Chassidim bought fake passports, and the fake passports, it said, stamped on it, that you're born in Poland, you're a Polish citizen. And there was tremendous fear attached to this, because if they would realize that you have a fake passport, and they would start, get somebody to speak to you in Polish, and you couldn't answer back in Polish, that means you're really Russian. And if you're really Russian, that means a fake passport. And if you have a fake passport, you could get shot on the spot. This was serious business, a big risk. But the Hasidim went out, my grandparents, my father was a baby, they were in the first trainload of Hasidim, the first group that came out of Russia, Elul 1946. My Zayde comes out, harrowing few days, a group of Polish goyim tried to kill them the first night, but at a certain time, he makes his way to Germany, and in Germany, there was something called DP camps. Do you know what a DP camp is? It's a displaced persons camp. Remember that there was thousands of Yidden who had nothing left. Their homes were destroyed. Their families were killed. They had nothing left. Where should they go? So what happened is they made this big camp. It wasn't like a camp like you have a camp. It wasn't a fun place to be. It was families living in barracks, in places, in buildings that were built sometimes for stables, for animals, or sometimes built for army barracks. And families had a little sheet between each family, and that's how they lived. So in Germany, there was a place called Pocking. Pocking was one of the big DP camps, and somehow the Lubavitcher Chassidim that were left made their way to Pocking. So my Zayda writes a letter to the Friedrich Rebbe. And the letter says, and he writes, and I'm going to quote, Eineni Yedeya Im kveid kedushas ad moshlita zecheresi. I don't know, he writes to the Friedrich Rebbe, I don't know if the Rebbe Shlita remembers me. Avol, but, Shmi, Moshe ben Yamin, ben Rabbi Elebayad, my name is such and such, this is my father's name, and I got married now, and my wife's name is Sara Pesha, and her father Nachum Yitzchak was murdered by the communists, and now we have a baby, and I'm just like, I'm trying to reconnect, rekindle. He's telling the Friedrich Rebbe. So the Friedrich Rebbe sent back a letter to my Zayin. And in the letter he wrote, Hinini Zecharani Hetev. Freely translated, I remember you very well. I remember you very well. And my Zayin said, he didn't know what that means. How could you remember me very well? He said, I never met the Friedrich Rebbe. I know that I was once in the shul as a little boy, but I never met him. The Rebbe could write to him, Hinini Zecharani, I remember you, but Zecharani, Hetev, I remember you very well. How could that be? This was a question that bothered my grandfather his whole life. It always bothered him. And he mentioned this to me a number of times, told me the story, and always said, I always wonder why the Friedrich Rebbe wrote those words, I remember him very well. After Gimel Tammuz, I was walking with my Zayde to 770, and Rabbi Bero Levin, the Rebbe's librarian, comes over to my Zayde, and he starts to tell my Zayde that they went through the Friedrich Rebbe's desk. I have no idea why they didn't look at the Friedrich Rebbe's desk till after Gimel Tammuz, but this is the reality. They were cataloging the things in the Friedrich Rebbe's desk, and they found over there a manila envelope full of photographs. And they know from what they heard from the maskirim of the Friedrich Rebbe secretaries, they're during the war years, 1943, 1944, 1945. The Friedrich Rebbe had times during the day, like it says in Hayom Yom, that the Rabbeim had times to think about the chassidim and to be me'ore rachamim, to arouse mercy on high for them. That the Friedrich Rebbe used to take pictures, and he used to spread the pictures over his desk, and he would look at the pictures, look at the faces of the chassidim, and he used to cry. And Rabbi Levin gave my Zayde a little picture. It's a picture of my Zayde. He said, this picture was on the Friedrich Rebbe's desk. It was in that envelope. And this picture was one of the pictures that the Friedrich Rebbe used to look at. And my Zayde told me, now I understand. My whole life, he said, it bothered me. What does it mean, he was a Zecharani Hetev? I never saw him. These were Hasidim, the Hasidim in Russia, they were Hasidim, they went to Mesiras Nefesh. Some of them were killed, they suffered, they were imprisoned. They went on all kinds of missions that we can't even imagine. And they never saw the Rebbe. They knew there was a Rebbe, they never saw the Rebbe. But the Rebbe saw them. And the Rebbe wrote my Zayde, I remember you very well. My Zayde said to me, I said, now I understand what the Friedrich Rebbe meant when he said to me, I remember you very well. And why am I telling you the story besides that it's Yud Beis Tammuz? I'm telling you the story, girls, because you have to know that the Rebbe sees every one of you, especially when you're in Machne Gan Yisrael, which is the Rebbe's camp. Machne Gan Yisrael was founded by the Rebbe. This was the Rebbe's brainchild. This was the Rebbe's idea. The Rebbe pushed the idea of a Gan Yisrael. The Rebbe pushed the concept of a camp. Surely you know that very few times, Rebbe left New York, left Brooklyn after the Nesius. And the only times to leave to a faraway place was to visit Machne Gan Yisrael and Camp Emunah, Machne Emunah. The only times Rebbe left. And maybe you've been told that my Shver, Rabbi Grossbaum, who founded this camp here, found a letter that the Rebbe wrote to him some 23 years before, a letter written to Gan Yisrael. And somehow they lost the letter and they found it just when this camp was opened. The Rebbe sees every one of you. And the Rebbe remains connected to us. And very soon, Meretz Hashem Mashiach will come. and the Rebbe will recognize you. Everyone will also have a chance to see the Rebbe again. And the Rebbe will recognize every one of you girls. Because even if we can't see him, we have to know that the Rebbe could see us. And because the Rebbe could see us, and because we have the schus to be chassidim, we have tremendous achrayas. We have tremendous responsibility. Yud Beis Tammuz is not a once upon a time historical event. Yud Beis Tammuz is a very real and profound and meaningful moment. Hayom me'elu niskarim v'nasim. It's a time when the same spiritual forces that were at play, the same things that brought about the geula of the Friedrich Rebbe, the same things that ensured that Lubavitch should continue to be vibrant and live on and to change the Jewish world. For we are the Rebbe's lamplighters, and we are the extension of everything that the Rabbeim wanted, or at least that's supposed to try to be. That this at Yud Beis Tammuz is a time of Hesederus. It's a time when we should be inspired. It's a time for us to recommit. It's a time for us to become, to rededicate ourselves. And if we will celebrate Yud Beis Tammuz properly, as we should, with a recommitment to learning Torah Sachsidus, to living the way that Rebbe expects you to live. You're not like everybody else. You're special. The Rebbe had expectations. The Rebbe had expectations of you. That you should live your lives, not just what says in Shulchan Aruch, that goes without saying Shulchan Aruch, beyond the Shulchan Aruch. The Rebbe expects you to learn Chitas. He expects you to learn Sefer HaMitzvahs. He expects you, many of you are, I know our families of Shluchim, and you go back home, and those who are not Shluchim and live in places with other Yidden, that you could inspire other girls, that you could inspire, you could touch, you can elevate them. This is the achrayas we have. And when you hear a machnig on Yisrael, and you'll celebrate Yud Beis Gimel Tammuz, you'll observe it the way it should be observed, the Eibishter will help, that you will have renewed keiches, you'll have a new infusion, a new download of strength, you'll be able to live your lives more effectively, the way Chassidim are supposed to, and Am Yerza Hashem will be zeicher to be able to see the Rebbe again, and the Rebbe will be able to look every one of us and say, Hineni zecharani heitev.